We had been preparing to go somewhat a different direction for a while as we began the new year, and we'll, I believe, still come to that point. Yesterday, I was over here sitting in that chair looking at the hymn book and contemplating songs for the service. And the Lord's just directed me to the two songs we sang this morning. And then the Holy Ghost began to direct my heart toward the theme of those songs. And so over the course of the next few weeks in the Sunday morning services, I want us to look at a text, draw from that text, and by the grace of God, be encouraged and strengthened by that text. Look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. You already know where I'm going. This morning in the Sunday school hour, studying these patriarchs is quite the challenge. I made the statement of Jacob there in the chapters of our study, 27, 8, and 9 of the book of Genesis. I made the statement that Jacob is one of those biblical characters. When you start looking at him, you kind of withdraw. You have withdrawals because you start seeing yourself in a lot of him, his ways and that. But I titled the lesson for Sunday school, The Battle Royal. My daddy was a wrestling fan, and they'd have that big event where they'd all get in the ring at the same time and just fight it out till there's just one man left standing. Well, if you studied Jacob in those chapters, that's basically what's going on. Boy, there's two wheels in conflict in chapter 27, Esau and Jacob. There's two worlds connected in chapter 28 when that ladder comes down and Jacob dreams a dream. And then there's two ways that are in contention when Jacob gets over there and he serves 7 years with Laban to get Rachel for a wife and winds up with Leah. And in his complaint, Laban said this, "It's just not the way we do it around here." Well, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we are in that place where the battle royal is on. In fact, the title of the series, the theme of the series is The Fight is On. We are in that place where, not for the connection between two worlds, for you and I, we would be overwhelmed by the ways that are in conflict with us and the will that is in conflict with us as the children of God. So here in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Our Father, as we bow in your presence again, and we sense that presence right now, thank you, Lord, for being with us. God, it's not a matter of me being on your side or you being on my side. It's a matter of there's only one side to be on, and that is your side. God, help us as we study these verses. Help us as we meditate on the place that we are in this present hour. Lord, might we find our place at Bethel, that the dream of dreams, that the marvel of marvels, that the glory of the glorious might shine in our hearts and help us and strengthen us to go forth along the pilgrim path. For all you do, we'll thank you, we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I feel a little like preaching this morning. I want us to think about this book of Ephesians. What a wonderful book it is. What a marvelous, marvelous epistle God allowed Paul to write, and of all things, to write it from prison. I have a feeling there may be a lot of word from God come from prison before things are over. In fact, Jesus would say there would be those in prison that would need to be visited. But this book of Ephesians, I thought to myself, what a treatise that this book is. What a marvelous theological treatise in the book of Ephesians. Some of the most profound doctrines of the Word of God are all brought together, assimilated together, and then given to us in a way that shows how God has built doctrine upon doctrine. Doctrine, truth upon truth, line upon line, as Isaiah said, here a little, there a little. And so we see what a treatise this book is. And then I'd say, what a treasure. Aren't you glad that the Holy Ghost not only gave this book to Paul, and that Paul wrote it down and sent it to the church of Ephesus, but that the Holy Ghost recorded it and reserved it and preserved it for you and I at this present time. Here in this book, sometimes deemed the Grand Canyon of Scripture, we marvel at the grace of God and the glory of God melded together in the governance of God. As you look at the book, in the first chapter, you find the supremacy of our sovereign is in view. I want to ask the question this morning to all that would hear, is who's in charge? Somebody's got to be in charge. We've been in debate about who's in charge, who's going to be in charge. There's a lot of twisted lines and analogies about who's in charge even now. But I want to go on record, from the record I go on in Ephesians chapter 1, that God is in charge. He is sovereign. That means he's the only one of his kind. There's not two sovereigns or four sovereigns that divide up the task. There's just one, and it is God. The supremacy of our sovereign is in view. Man is pressing his way through this world and pushing his will upon this world in the idea that the strongest will rule. That reality is so, but he thinks he's the strongest, when in reality, God is the strongest. Be strong in the Lord. And so, in Ephesians chapter 1, we see the supremacy of our sovereign is in view. In Ephesians chapter number 2, we see the subject of our salvation is in view. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Down there about that fifth verse it said, but by grace are ye saved. Then in the eighth verse, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm glad, thank God, the subject of our salvation in view in Ephesians chapter number 2 lets me know that I am not dependent upon others. I'm not dependent upon myself. That my salvation, according to Jonah 2:9, is of the Lord. That God alone is the author and finisher of our faith. There's no I'll add to or I'll contribute. God's not in the contribution business as far as salvation is concerned. God is the supreme sovereign, and salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, we see the secret of our solace is in view. How in the world can we walk in this world and maintain peace in our soul? We're in one of the most conflicting times that we've ever been in. It's not just nation against nation. It's people against people. It's tribe against tribe. It's household against household. Wherever you walk, wherever you work, wherever you go, there's conflict. There's problem. How in the world do we overcome and live our life in peace in this world? Thank God Ephesians 3 gives us the answer. Paul said unto me, verse 8, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Aren't you glad this morning, church, that Jesus has given us, He is our peace. He has given us peace. We have peace that passeth all understanding. There may not be peace in the world until the Prince of Peace sits on the throne of David and rules the world, but thanks be unto God, we have peace in our hearts. Peace in the midst of the storm. The boat, the ship may be rocking. The waves may be casting us about. The storm clouds may be gathering. The darkness might be falling. The devil might be an adversary. He may be accusing. He may be assaulting. But even in the midst of it all, thank God, He is our peace in this world. Do I worry about things? Absolutely. I worry about myself. I worry about my wife. I worry about my children, my grandchildren. I worry about you. I worry about your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. I wouldn't have a pastor's heart if I didn't have those concerns. But worry is the motivator that drives me to my knees. And there God reminds me His eye is on the sparrow. We started to back out of the driveway this morning, and I looked over on the sidewalk right in front of the front porch steps, and there was a dried up bird nest laying there. We don't even have a tree in the front yard anymore. I don't know where that thing come from. We speculated. That's what old people do. They speculate about stuff that don't really matter. My wife said, I guess the wind probably brought it in. And I said, yeah, I reckon it could be. Or maybe a cat drug it up. There's an old yellow cat that likes to ring our doorbell. In a sense. I don't know how it got there. But before it was all said and done, here's what came to my mind. I don't know who that bird was, but he done changed houses. He don't need that one anymore. And oh, the Holy Ghost began to flood my soul. Are ye not much more value than the sparrows? One of these days, thank God, we're going to change houses. We're not going to need this one anymore. We're going to have one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. I'm talking about the secret of our solace here in this great book of Ephesians. The world looks at the church and wonders, how in the world can y'all stay as calm as you do when things are so catastrophic? In chapter number 4, we see the scope of our stability is in view. Because we have a secret of solace, we have a stability. Amen. Amen. Verse 7 said in chapter 4, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now watch this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The scope of our stability. What is it? The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, bringing with Him gifts for all the individuals of the Church of the Living God, that these gifts in compatibility might come together and might form the machinery of faith, that we as the Church of the Living God might be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me tell you something. Let me just start with this pew right here. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Brother Dan, Brother Bud, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. My family back there. Well, Sister Diane, she's family. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brother Jay, look around. We get discouraged. We get despondent, depressed. And think, why aren't things better? Why can't they be better?
But our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor, your labor, your labor, your labor, your labor. Oh, we think we don't do much. I don't have a big part. But your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is compacted with every joint supplied. God takes my gifts, and He takes your gifts, and He takes your gifts, and He brings them all together. And what He does is stabilize us that we might meet and exceed the challenges of the times. The church, listen, God's people have always been a remnant. We ain't never been in the majority, and I don't expect we will be until the Lord Jesus comes again. And then we will take the majority. Hallelujah. And I'm hoping that He'll make me Speaker of the House. Amen. Praise God. Oh, the scope of our stability. Aren't you glad with all this chaos that's going on? The Church of the Living God is marching on to Zion just like we always have. We're standing up for Jesus just like we always did. We're pressing on the upward way. We're headed to a land that's fairer than day. We're just about to cross over that old Jordan into the promised land. Oh, glory to God. I'm glad that when I look about us and I see but a few, and I realize there's others that would be if they could be. Thank God that the reality is, whether they're here or whether you're here or whether I'm here, if God's here, God the Holy Ghost is here, then that majority will press the church on. Then in chapter 5, we see the standard of our sanctity is in view. In verse number 2 of chapter 5, He said, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Look down in verse number 8. He said, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore He saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The standard of our sanctity is the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, you want to live right? You want to do right? You want to be right? Get full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hey, that's not Pentecostal doctrine. That's not Methodist doctrine. That's not charismatic doctrine. That's not simply Baptist doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. Be full of the Holy Ghost. He said, you wake up, you stand up, you speak up, you sing up when you're full of the Holy Ghost. The standard of our sanctity. We are made pure in Christ by His imputed righteousness. But we are responsible to walk right in this present world. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And then in Ephesians 6, in the text before us, the severity reality of our struggle is in view. What we find here, this epistle commences by focusing on we believers with these words, in Christ. In Christ. Again and again and again, the key phrase of the book of Ephesians is the two little words, in Christ. Being in Christ, there is the focus of believers. And then it concludes by focusing on we believers in conflict. Because we are in Christ, we are in conflict. The world hated Him, and it'll hate you if you resemble Him. Hey, we can be like the world. We can profess one thing and practice another, and the world will love you. But if you profess and then practice what you profess, the world will despise you. The world will hate you. The world will come against you. This world is not our home. This world will never be a satisfactory place for the children of God. This world is going to pass away, and the lust thereof. And when it does, thank God, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Aren't you saddened? Aren't you sickened by the wickedness of this present world, the wickedness of those in charge in this world, the wickedness of those who dominate in this world? Isn't it a sickening, saddening experience? But thank God, the songwriter didn't just say, this world is not my home. He went on to say, I'm just a passing through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Part of that valley seems to be this world. That's right. The whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in darkness. The whole world lieth in the grip of death. Because under its dominant force, the devil, he by fear keeps all his subjects in bondage all their lifetime. By what fear? Fear of death. You know why the devil's winning in such a big way right now? Because many people are afraid they're going to die. Let me give this word of counsel. To quote a movie line, is there a doctor in the house? And some fellas step up and say, well, I'm a doctor. And it's as if, okay, everything's in your hands now. Whatever you say. Well, I'm a doctor. I'm like the fellow told Dr. J. Harold Smith one time, said, you're one of them doctors that can't help nobody. But listen to the doctor. And I say that facetiously. I don't say it arrogantly or in some way to try to elevate. I say it in the most positive, lighthearted way. But I want to give you this counsel. You're going to die. Everybody I'm looking at, that grieves my heart. And the reason it grieves my heart is because of my fear that some of you will go before me. But we're all going to die. We're not going to avoid it. The Bible said there's no discharge in this war. It's going to happen. The only alternative is the coming of the Lord Jesus, where we which are alive and remain are caught up together in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I'm here to tell you that we don't have to fear death. It doesn't have to be the dominant force in our life. Faith ought to overrule fear. It doesn't always. It doesn't always in my life. And it doesn't always in yours. It ought to. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We listen to the news and we watch the numbers and the lines. And depending on which way they go, is how we respond in here. Whether we withdraw or whether we feel better about things. The reality is, death works in us every single day. I went to bed last night dying. I woke up this morning dying. I'll go through this day dying. I'll lay my head down tonight if I last that long, dying. Always dying, Paul said. And so we got two choices. We can busy ourselves with trying to live for the Lord, or we can busy with ourselves with fearing death. But we're in conflict. The battle's on. The fight's on. Now, I don't have time to delve into this particular verse this morning, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I want to give you the outline. I want to give you the overview of what we're going to be looking at. In the first verse of our text, in verse number 10, I want us to deal with what we see in the elect being exhorted. God's speaking to a specific group of people here. This is not a blanket statement for the whole wide world to gather in on. What does Paul say? Finally, my what? Brethren. You know what the world wants to tell you? The world wants to tell you we're all brethren. Not so. The apostle that wrote this book also wrote, I believe, the book of Hebrews, and he said that without chastisement of which all are partakers, that is sons, he said, if you don't receive the chastisement that all are partakers of, then you're a bastard. Now that's Bible. And it means you're without a father. You're fatherless. So when we look at this, we need to concentrate on the fact that God's speaking to His people specifically. Don't think the world is going to read the Bible and all of a sudden start conforming to it. The problem that they have and that we wrestle with is the world is already conformed to the Bible. It's conformed to what the Bible says about it. Nothing it can do about it. It can't better itself. It can't alter itself. It can't redeem itself. It is what it is. Then we move to verse 12 and think as we see the enemy exposed. Now here's where I'm going to make my political commercial. You know why we've seen all this conflict over the last couple of months? Because the enemy was being exposed. And we found out that the enemy wasn't China or Russia or Cuba or some third world country. We found out the enemy is us. Please don't think that crowd that's fixing to start passing down their edicts, and that's what they'll be, have your good in mind. I'm not an anarchist. I believe in the rule of law. That's why I've been so disappointed with that bunch. But the enemy has been exposed. You know what happens when you expose? What happens when you expose a liar? Oh, they'll turn on you. Or you expose a thief, they'll turn on you. And so as that exposure has become opened up, who are they going to turn on? They're going to turn on the ones that expose them. The contrast is going to grow much broader.
wider, differentiating. This idea that they stand and say, I'm a Christian, and then vote for abortion and vote for perversion. No. You see, little flock, we stand in contradiction to the whole of the devil's crowd. Not only will we see the elect exhorted and the enemy exposed, but in verse 13 through 17, we'll see the equipment explained. Thank God for the manual. Wouldn't you be in a mess if you had a pile of stuff and you didn't know what to do with it, or how it functioned, how it operated? Verse 18, we'll see the exercise executed. Having a plan's no good if you don't work that plan. And then verse 11, we'll come back to it because we'll see the end expected. Now, that'll give you a little something to study on and meditate on, because I'm going somewhere else tonight. I'll be here, but I'm going somewhere else in the Bible. But let me close by saying this. I believe the Holy Ghost has borne this hard upon my heart. And I've looked at this text for the last couple of years, but I never had liberty to approach it until now. But I believe that the Lord has emphasized this so much, because the reality is God's people have spent the majority of our existence either in confinement or in conflict, one of the two. They've either been suppressed in lockdown, or they have been oppressed in battle. That's been the history of God's people. And right now, we stand today under a dark cloud that has long overshadowed us. And this cloud could well be the cloak for the ultimate assault to undermine and attempt to destroy the faith as we know it. Our faith. That faith once delivered to the saints. That's what's at stake here. Now, regardless of what happens, one day we're going home. Thank God. Soldiers have left their homeland and gone to foreign battlefields only to be defeated and have to leave that battlefield. But praise God, even in that defeat, they go home. We're going home one day. So, we do not dismiss what's happening now because of what's going to happen when. We stand our ground. We fight our good fight of faith. Paul did end his second epistle to Timothy with, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. So that implies to me that there is a faith worth fighting for. There's a faith that we must fight because of. And those that would assault our faith that we must fight against. So the fight's on, church. I don't know how long it'll last. I don't know all the particulars about the different battle scenes, but I do know this. There's an end expected if you read verse 11. And we'll get to it in God's time. In God's time. Let's stand together.